words. And we've asked for you to come like a rushing wind, to fall in this place, to come amongst us like a fire and to change us. And Lord, we just confess that probably not every single part of us exactly wants that this morning, but deep down we do. Lord, we want you to change us. We want you to come by your Spirit and make us the people you've called us to be. And so I pray, Lord, that this next few minutes would be part of that, that as we look into your word together, that you teach us, that you'd show us more and more of the fullness of what you've called us to as your people. Father, please just speak through your word. Lord, the irony this morning is we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, but we need him to come and to open our eyes, to open our hearts, and to change us. Lord, without that, this is vain. And so, Father, we cry out to you for your help these next few minutes. We ask you would come amongst us and use this time in whatever way you see fit. Lord, we don't set out a mandate saying you need to do this and that and the other. We just say, come and have your way, as we've just sung, in our lives, in our hearts, in this place, for Jesus' glory and in his name. Amen. So the next few weeks are a little different in the sermons. We, if you remember, it seems a long time ago now, you may not remember, but before Christmas, we give out some slips of paper, and we asked you to put on there the kind of biggest questions that you wanted dealing with, things that you maybe felt we haven't dealt with as much, or you wanted looking at in more depth, or you struggled to understand, whatever it was. So I had a few interesting ones in there. I had a few people wanting me to look at some of the biggest and most complicated books of the Bible in half an hour. So thank you for those, but I kind of rejected doing Revelation in half an hour or Isaiah in half an hour. But they have been noted for future series that we might do. But there were four pretty clear subjects that kind of came out, and none of them were a huge surprise, but maybe things that not so much we haven't dealt with, I wouldn't say, but things that we often struggle with and can sometimes, not feel like we've totally got to grips with. So, as Jim's already said, today is the Holy Spirit, so we'll get onto that in a second. Then we're looking at forgiveness, I think, next week. And then a couple of weeks after that, we're looking at stewardship. And then we're looking at just standing out and being different in a crazy world that's so far from God sometimes, not funny. How do you be different? How do you be a Christian in that environment? So we're looking at that as well. Yeah, if you wrote something on a slip of paper and it's not getting dealt with, my apologies, we couldn't deal with everything. Keep asking, keep saying we need to hear about this, and we'll hopefully get around to it eventually. So today is going to be interesting, okay? So I'm looking at the Holy Spirit. There are about four. So this is the number one question, basically, from our church. The number one thing that people feel they don't understand and need to know more about is the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's not a surprise at all, but it made it quite hard in doing this sermon. So there were a few different questions. One person asked about the gifts of the Spirit, one person about the fruits of the Spirit, one person just wrote the Holy Spirit, and I think there was another one down there as well. So I've decided today to take a little bit of a risk, and I've basically put together enough material that could go for about, I don't know, 10 weeks probably. So I've got these, and I'm just going to walk through this. And I genuinely am not totally sure where this is going to go this morning. The Holy Spirit will have to lead that, genuinely. That's not a joke. But we're going to walk through this sheet, and then you can take this home. So I wasn't sure whether, do people want this in front of you as you listen to me, or do you want me to just go through it and you have it at the end? What do you reckon? Who wants it now? You want it now? Go on then. So this kind of 12 pages of verses it's probably not everything from the Bible. I've definitely missed some stuff, but this is the majority, a big proportion of the verses in the Bible that speak about the Holy Spirit. So you've got a ton of stuff there. The only way this is going to really work is if you take that home and you read it, okay? Because we're not going to look at everything today. I'm going to whiz through. Like I say, I may stop at different points along the way. We'll see what happens. But this is, I've tried to set out in a kind of systematic order the work of the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he does throughout the whole of the Bible, and we'll see where we go with that. Is that all right? I've decided, made a commitment to myself that I won't make jokes about lengths of sermon anymore because everyone does them and they're really boring. But today could be a long time. We'll see what happens. What's the time? I'm starting at 12 minutes past 11. Right, let's go. So, the Holy Spirit, number one question, who is he? Who is he? And that's the first thing to point out, isn't it? Because we can sometimes speak about the Holy Spirit as if he's some kind of force. We can go a bit Star Wars-ish on everything, can't we? And we could speak about him as if he's, as if it is a force, just something out there that kind of makes stuff happen. And that's wrong. That is wrong, and we know that, I'm sure. But just to make sure of that, there's a few verses here. And, there's no verse in the Bible that categorically has to state the Holy Spirit is a person, he is God. But just look at these on the front page you've got. They do make it clear that that's who he is. So Matthew 28 is in the Great Commission. Jesus is sending the disciples out. And he says to them, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so you've got a trinity there. You've got the triune God, one of the most clear places in the whole scriptures that comes out. That you've got three. And so who is on the same level as the Father, who obviously is God, obviously is a person, and the Son, who again, we don't have any doubts, do we, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we don't, some people might deny that, but we don't struggle with that. On the same level as the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. He is not an it, not a force, not something in the background that kind of does stuff. He is a person. He's a person. And like I think we said, and even in our leaders' meeting on Tuesday, that we don't speak about him as much, obviously, as we do Jesus himself and the Father. And I think there is a reality to the fact that the Holy Spirit's work isn't as out the front. He is in the background a lot of the time. He is almost behind the scenes. And that's how we get confused into thinking and maybe sometimes talking like he's a force. Because he isn't out the front, but he's at work behind the scenes. If you've got a picture of a play, he's not the guy out the front saying all the big lines and stuff. He's the guy around the back who's switching the stage up when the lights go down and the stuff that you don't always immediately see, but he is there and he is working. Those verses in Acts 5 might seem like strange verses to put in there, but it's when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the apostles, said they'd brought a certain amount of money and they'd actually brought half of the value of their land. And Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So he says, Ananias, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then later on, that very last line in that section, he says, you have not lied to man, but to who? To God. So the Holy Spirit is equated with God. For the Holy Spirit as a person, you've just got some verses down there, Matthew 12, Ephesians 4, and Hebrews 10, that all talk about grieving. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the sin that cannot be forgiven. That's a massive subject that I'm not going to stay on right now. You can ask your GC leader about that. But he's a person who can be grieved, who can be hurt, who can be outraged, Hebrews chapter 10 says. So that's a very quick kind of rundown of possibly the most important thing. The Holy Spirit is not a force, he's a person. He is the third member of a triune God. So, and like I say, we are racing through this. So the idea is that you've got questions and we talk about this afterwards over coffee or in your GC or whatever it is. Okay, we're racing, but let's try and take in as much as we can. So that's who the Holy Spirit is. He's a third member of the Trinity. He is God. He is a person. He's not just a force. So what has he been doing? Number one, in the Old Covenant. So looking through primarily the Old Testament, but in the Old Covenant, and a couple of verses will make sense of why it's the Old Covenant, not just the Old Testament. What was the Holy Spirit doing? Number one, the Holy Spirit was there in creation. Genesis 1 verse 2 makes that abundantly clear. The earth was without form and void, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So he was there, present involved in creation, right back in the beginning. And then there's a verse in Psalm 104 that the exact meaning, I've got to be honest, isn't totally clear, but it says, when you send forth your Spirit, they, and that's talking about all the living creatures of the world, are created. So implying that the Holy Spirit is involved in almost the cycle of life, of the world that God has set up, and you renew the face of the ground. So the Holy Spirit was involved, was there, and is involved in creation. Number two, and possibly the biggest for this section, the Holy Spirit was speaking. In the Old Covenant, throughout the Old Covenant, he was speaking. There's loads of verses for that. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. So they looked forward to our time. And they were, Peter says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. So as the prophets prophesied, as they spoke, as they wrote, the Spirit of Christ was in them. 2 Peter 1 says that even more clearly. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we have such a high regard for the Bible. It was breathed out by God through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men and women. As they spoke, he spoke. Now, these verses in Hebrews, I found quite cool. I've never quite seen this way before. But in the book of Hebrews, it quotes the Old Testament a fair bit. And in Hebrews 3, 10, and 9, it's doing just that. And look at the way it's phrased. So the writer to the Hebrews is about to quote the Old Testament. He could have written this in Hebrews chapter 3, right? He could have said, therefore, as Moses says, who I believe was the person who wrote those words. He could have said that. So as Moses said back in the day, but what does he say? He doesn't say as Moses says. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. So he's looking back, the writer to the Hebrews, to the Old Testament, and he's quoting the Old Testament, and who's saying it? The Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10, exactly the same thing. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them in after those days. I believe that's from Ezekiel, but we'll see actually later in the pack. So Hebrews 10, the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. So as we read the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is speaking from times past to us. And then I found Hebrews 9 quite cool, to be honest. So we've looked a little bit at the tabernacle, haven't we, in the past? And you'll remember the makeup of the tabernacle. You've got the different rooms. You've got the holy place and the holy of holies. And they're separated by that big curtain, that big thick curtain, which was only passed through once a year by the high priest alone on the Day of Atonement. So it's separating people from the presence of God. And look at the way that the writer to the Hebrews writes about that. It talks about the Day of Atonement, so the fact that only the high priest goes in once a year, not without taking blood. He offers that blood for himself, for the unintentional sins of the people. And then what does it say? By this, so by the curtain, by the fact that the high priest only goes in once a year, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened. So in the very makeup of the tabernacle, do you see that? God told the people how the tabernacle was to be set up. A holy of holies where God's presence dwelt, a holy place which is like his throne room where he's worshipped, and a big dividing line in the middle that means the way into his presence isn't opened yet. Who was it who was showing that? Who drew the plans for the tabernacle? Who said, right, this big curtain is going to be a picture of the fact that you can't yet enter into the presence of God? It's the Holy Spirit. He was and is indicating that at that time, you can't enter God's presence freely. Does that make sense? So it's the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, even drawing the people a picture, not just speaking, but drawing a picture. For some of us, that's incredibly helpful, isn't it? We love pictures more than words. The Holy Spirit's doing that for the people. Mark 12 is David speaking by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63 is talking about people rebelling, grieving the Holy Spirit by ignoring his voice. And Zechariah is exactly the same. people ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit. So he is speaking. He's speaking to God's people through the prophets, through the picture of the tabernacle. He is a speaking God, and the Holy Spirit is a big part of that. So number one, or one of the big things, is the Holy Spirit speaks. Number two, he empowered God's people in the Old Testament. And so these verses we can kind of rush through pretty quickly, because you've basically, and I'm sure you could find more verses on this, to be honest with you, but you've got a few people in Numbers, Eldad and Medad. You may well never have heard them before, but they're in there. And the Spirit rested on them, it says in Numbers 11. The Spirit rested on these guys as they were in the camp and they prophesied. Then Judges 3, the Spirit of the Lord came on Othniel, one of the judges. Judges 14, the Spirit rushed upon Samson. 1 Samuel 10, the Spirit came on Saul and he began to prophesy. Ezekiel chapter 2, the Spirit enters Ezekiel and picks him up on his feet after he's fallen flat. Micah says, he testified, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord as he speaks to the people. Zechariah, this famous verse, is Old Testament. And this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. That's how you're going to accomplish what God has called you to do, is not by your own strength, but by my Spirit. And then you have this interesting verse in Psalm 51 where David prays, cast me not away from your presence. He sinned with Bathsheba and he says, Lord, don't cast me away and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So David knew something of the having the Holy Spirit rest on him, indwell him, empower him for the ministry that God had called him to. And then the reason partly I said Old Covenant, not just Old Testament, is in Luke chapter 2. There's a man called Simeon. He's one of the last of the Old Covenant people of God. He was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And who was upon him? The Holy Spirit was upon him. So God, by his Spirit, was in the Old Covenant empowering his people. We'll speak a bit more about that in a second. Next, he was leading God's people. Just these verses in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20 says, you gave your good Spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, gave them water for their thirst. So the Holy Spirit was leading the people while they were in the wilderness. And that's what Nehemiah, or the book of Nehemiah, says. So last thing for the Old Covenant. You've got these two main areas that the Holy Spirit was speaking through the prophets to God's people. Number two, he was empowering God's people to do different things. And if you read all the context of some of those verses in Judges, I mean, the Holy Spirit empowers Samson to pick up the jawbone of a donkey and kill a bunch of people, which might mess with your head a bit, but that's in the text. And then there's other things. The Holy Spirit comes to people to prophesy. So it's like he's speaking through them by empowering them. But then you have these verses, two big passages in Ezekiel and in Joel. Ezekiel chapter 36 says this, and I will give you a new heart. So this is looking forward. This is a prophecy of what's to come. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So bear it in mind, this is looking forward to a different time. In these prophecies, you get this glimpse that though the Holy Spirit was speaking, though he was active, though he was empowering people in the Old Testament, there is this dividing line where something was going to change. So though he's there, he's active, he's at work, he's part of the Trinity, a full part of the Trinity, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, something's going to happen one day that's going to be different. Do you see that in the text? One day I'm going to do something different, God says. This is going to be the new covenant. And then Joel chapter 2 says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So he's already pouring it out, but I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see, shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. So a day is coming when things are going to be different. And I just realized it would have been really helpful for me to put some verses from Jeremiah in about the new covenant, and I'm struggling to find them right now. New covenant, here we go. And these kind of add to the picture a little. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So the reason that didn't make the final cut, obviously, is the Holy Spirit isn't named in that verse, which is why I missed it. But you see the link between those three verses? So in Ezekiel, you've got God saying, I'm going to do a new thing, give you a new heart, a new spirit, and part of that is putting my spirit within you so that you'll walk according to my rules and my statutes. And then Joel says, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And the big point of Joel is on everyone, isn't it? It's not going to be for a select few. It's going to be for everyone. So you get this impression from the Old Testament that some of these guys we've talked about, David, Moses, the judges, all these people were special. They were kind of picked out, and God said, right, I'm going to put my spirit on them for a particular time, particular purpose, but it's not going to everybody. But now, Joel says, a time's coming when there's going to be a new work, Ezekiel, a new heart, new spirit. I'll put my spirit within you, and it's for everybody. And then Jeremiah links those two things together, doesn't it? So it's no longer going to be one person teaching a neighbor to know the Lord, but they're all going to know me. They're all going to know me from the least to the greatest, same as Joel. On everyone, even your servants, Joel says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on them. And from the least to the greatest in Jeremiah, I'm going to put my law within them and write it on their hearts. And part of that, comparing Jeremiah with Ezekiel, is to put my spirit within you. And so you get this picture that things are going to change. There's not always going to be the Holy Spirit poured out on certain people at certain times for a certain purpose, but it's going to be for everybody. It's going to be for the whole of God's people, the least to the greatest. Before we get there, let's turn over. And the next section is in Christ. So in the Old Covenant, you have God through his Spirit speaking, empowering people, but promising something more to come. And then Christ is clearly the crux of it all, isn't he? He's the one on whom it all revolves. And so we see him, the Holy Spirit, at work in Jesus' life. And it appears that the reason for this is the fact that Christ came not just as God come from heaven down to earth, though he was that, fully divine, the embodiment of God in a person on this world, but Jesus was also our example. So he wasn't just walking around as a kind of, hear this right, a God-like person, completely different to the rest of us. The Bible says he was tempted in every way as we are. He went through all the sufferings that we go through and worse. He came down here to live the life that we are called to live. And so, for example, the Bible seems clear that Jesus didn't know everything that was ahead because he didn't know the day he was coming back. He says, only the Father knows the day I'm coming back. And to me, and this isn't explicit in the text of the Bible, but this is what I would believe. I struggle to think of Jesus as a 18-month-year-old baby knowing everything that was about to happen to him. Can you imagine if you were playing a game with him in the playground? It'd be a nightmare, wouldn't it? Because he'd know exactly what you were going to do next. So my view on that, and it is my view, is that Jesus laid aside his, what we call omniscience, knowing everything, for his time as a human being. So he doesn't know what the guy playing football with him is going to do next. He's living out, he's playing football just like every other kid plays football. And so Jesus steps down, and for the purpose of this, the outworking of that then would be that Jesus needed the work of the Holy Spirit in much the same way that you and me do. Does that make sense? So he's living a human life in our place, and he needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, could he kind of pop up to heaven and grab his divine attributes back and live it all on his own? Or kind of, although Trinity and they must be together to be God. But you see what I'm saying? He could. He is God. But he chooses to live a life dependent on the Holy Spirit. And so we see that he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1. And then his ministry is validated by the Holy Spirit in Matthew 3 and Luke 3 as he's baptized and the Spirit of God descends on him. These two verses, another really clear place where the Trinity is all seen in action. God the Father speaks from heaven, the Holy Spirit descends from heaven, and Jesus is there being baptized, being obedient to his Father. He's empowered by the Spirit. And so you have all these verses. Isaiah 11 verse 2 predicts that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit resting on Jesus. Then you have this these verses in Luke chapter 4, and the link is interesting. Luke chapter 3, you've had the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus in the form of a dove, the voice from heaven validating his ministry. Then where does Jesus go from his baptism? Into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. He resists the devil's temptation. And then the very next verse you have in Luke chapter 4 is, and Jesus, so following his baptism, following his temptation, he's now full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So he's coming back. He's been through his temptation, and he's now full of the Holy Spirit. And later in that very chapter, what does he say to the people? The Spirit of the Lord, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, etc., etc. The Holy Spirit comes and rests and fills Jesus so he can fulfill his earthly ministry. Is that making sense? Matthew 12, Jesus makes it quite clear that it's by the Spirit of God that he casts out demons. So it's not his own power that he's casting out demons by. It's the Spirit of God within him that's helping him to cast out demons. Acts chapter 10, the apostles looking back say how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. One last verse on Jesus being empowered by the Holy Spirit is in Hebrews chapter 9, and you have this very specific example of how Jesus was empowered. And I put this in a separate section because we do often, don't we, and we'll probably talk about this later, but we think about the Holy Spirit in many ways in terms of miraculous acts of power, don't we? That's a lot of what we think. But then what does Hebrews 9 tell us about Christ and his sacrifice? He says, how much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, so through the Holy Spirit, what did Christ do? He offered himself without blemish to God. So on one hand, Jesus is casting out demons by the Holy Spirit. Miraculous stuff is going on. On the other hand, how does Jesus offer himself on the cross in our place for our sins? By the Holy Spirit. He needed the Holy Spirit to do that, to lay his life down. So is the Holy Spirit just about miracles? No, he is about miracles, but not just about that. You need the Holy Spirit's power to lay your life down for God. And then the last thing in this section, we are getting through this pretty quickly. You won't be here too long. The true baptizer. Jesus proclaimed himself, and John the Baptist proclaimed him to be the one who would ultimately baptize. So to baptize means to immerse in, to dunk someone down into it. He would be the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so again, you get this link to those promises that have been made. The Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's there, he's active. But something greater is coming. Well, who's the one who's going to do that? Jesus. He is the one who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stands and cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus says, come to me and you'll receive rivers of living water that can flow out of your heart. What's he talking about? Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So again, that verse points us back, doesn't it? A time has come thing when a new thing is going to take place. Has it happened yet? No, not in John chapter 7. So, moving on. the Holy Spirit at work in the church. What is the Holy Spirit doing in the church? Number one, he gives life. He gives life. So all of those verses, John 3, John 6, Romans 2, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, Titus 3, all primarily, it seems, pointing towards the Holy Spirit's work in causing someone to come to life, causing someone to be born again, John chapter 3 says. John 6, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Romans chapter 2 talks about the inward circumcision of the heart, not just the outward sign in the Old Covenant, but the Holy Spirit does the inward circumcision of a person's heart. Romans 8, that last phrase in Romans 8, the Romans 8 section. If the Spirit of whom who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So that one seems to have, through his Spirit, sorry, who dwells in you, that one seems to have more of an ongoing idea of giving life all of the times, not just bringing to life, but giving life constantly. 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, that's essentially evil, wicked people, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Who was the person who sanctified you, set you apart, washed you from your sin, who justified you, made you righteous in the sight of God? Who did that? The Holy Spirit did that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, again, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then Titus 3, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing, that's that word washing again, of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Who was it who washed you again, regenerated you, made you alive, renewed you into a new person? It's the Holy Spirit. So he is active in conversion. He is the one who's awakening you from your dead, sinful, separated from God's state. He's waking you up and giving you life. In the church, the Holy Spirit gives life. Number two, and this is where we see these promises from the Old Testament come true, he indwells God's people. And the key to this, because he clearly indwelt some people back in the Old Testament, didn't he? David says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But now he's going to indwell everyone. And that's the point. From the least to the greatest, the Holy Spirit is going to be in all of God's people. John 20, you remember John 7, the Spirit hadn't been given. What does Jesus do in John chapter 20? Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as his disciples he's speaking to. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So he's given them the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, Peter says to the big crowd of people assembled at Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So this is a big crowd of people. He's telling all of them, whoever they are, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And what's going to happen? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does he say, repent, be baptized in the name of Christ for forgiveness, and then if you walk with God for a bit, you'll receive it? No. He says to every single person gathered there, and there are thousands of them, if you do this, if you turn to God and outwardly confess that by being baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Indiscriminate. Anyone who comes will receive that gift. Paul writes to the church in Corinth in chapter 3, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? That's an interesting one, isn't it? Because how messed up was the church in Corinth? Pretty messed up. So Paul doesn't write and say, guys, I'm not really sure if you're a temple of the Holy Spirit right now. He says, you are. Regardless of all your hang-ups and sin going on, you are God's temple. Again, indiscriminate. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, least, greatest. You are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you. Very similar. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And this is radical, isn't it? We're brushing over this way too quick, because this is what it means to be a Christian. Let's stop here for just a second. To be a Christian isn't just I've signed my name on a roster. It isn't just I've joined a club. If you join some clubs, you get a membership card. Or you get a membership pack. You get a t-shirt, you get a hoodie, you get whatever you get for joining clubs. What do you get for joining the church? You get the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get God inside of you. The third person of the Trinity coming to dwell within you. Is there any longer a temple that we have to worship in? No. You're the temple. You're the temple where God dwells. You are the place where he inhabits in this world. That's radical, isn't it? That is radical. That God himself is going to come and live within you. And so if you're born again today, belong to Jesus, you've trusted in him, you have faith in his work on the cross. If all of that stuff is true of you, then who lives within you right now? Who do you carry around with you everywhere you go? God, he dwells inside of you. That is a crazy, crazy thought, but that's this new promise. That's what God said was going to happen. For the God's people back in the Old Testament, that big camp of people, millions of people camping around the tabernacle, they didn't know the same promise. They saw God at work by his Spirit. They understood a little of what he was doing, but they didn't get to experience it. You and me get to experience it. We get the Holy Spirit living within us. The next set of verses, next two verses, talk about one of the outworkings, if you like, of that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed with him. 2 Corinthians expands on that. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a what? As a guarantee. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know you belong to Jesus? The Holy Spirit lives within you. That's number one, primary evidence. Do we look back at our lives and say, was there a moment I trusted in him? Have I come to believe in him? All this kind of stuff. Well, yeah, that's part of it. But number one thing, is the Holy Spirit in you now? Do you see the evidence? Then you belong to God. He is the seal, the guarantee of your inheritance. Do you see him at work in you? I liken this to my favorite illustration of this is, the film Toy Story, when you've got all the toys hanging around. What does the kid, Andy, do to make sure that everyone knows which ones are his toys? He turns them over, doesn't he? And he writes his name on the bottom of the toy, right? You've seen that? That's what God does. He writes his name on you, sealing you, saying, this one's mine. How does he do it? Not just in words, not just a tattoo, not a tattoo at all. The Holy Spirit living within you. He is the seal, the guarantee. God saying, this one belongs to me. And there's nothing that's going to do, that's going to happen, that's going to take that person away from me. So the Holy Spirit lives within every single believer. Luke 11, 13, I threw in here, could have gone in a number of different places, but the Holy Spirit is given liberally. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the Holy Spirit indwells us, but then you do get this impression that though he indwells us, we don't always experience the fullness of him. And so we ask the Father, give us the Holy Spirit. Well, we have him already. He indwells us. He belongs, if you like, within us. But then is the Father holding back any of the gifts of the Spirit or the blessings of the Holy Spirit? Well, no, he's not holding it back. How much more will a perfect Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what else is the Holy Spirit doing? He's involved in giving life, sealing God's people. He's revealing truth. And I believe that this, remember the old covenant? You've got the Holy Spirit speaking, and you've got him empowering people. You've got him speaking, and you've got him coming on people and causing them to do amazing things. Well, the Holy Spirit is still speaking. And one of, if not his primary functions in the church today is to reveal truth to you and me. To reveal truth to you and me. So those verses, Jesus speaks about this in large part in that great discourse from John 14 through to John 16. He says, I'm going away, but it's good for you that I go away, because if I go away, the Spirit of truth will come. He's coming. And look at these words describing what he's going to do. Number one, he's called the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You know him, for he dwells with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He's revealing truth to God's people. Again, John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but wherever he hears, he will speak. So he's revealing truth to the people of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens up the truth. That's why we pray so often. As we come to study the Bible, it would be so easy to look at this as a textbook. You could come to understand everything that's in this book on an academic level, right? You could come to know the purpose of every book, the subjects that dealt with every book, the main point of every book, the pictures in every book that talk about Jesus. You could understand everything there is to know. You could memorize every law in the Old Testament. You could do so much stuff naturally, but without the Holy Spirit, you will not understand a thing. You will not get it. You may know words, you may know concepts, but you won't know the truth. And what did Jesus say the truth will do? Set us free. So the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals truth. Someone described this to me fairly early on when I was first a Christian, and I came to them, and I was devouring the Bible at that point. I was just reading it every second I could, every spare moment. I was studying and I was diving into it. And I used the phrase, and you probably heard different people use this phrase, but I said, these words kind of leapt off the page and hit me in the face. And some of you, if not all of you, have experienced that sometime. You're just reading something and it goes, woo. And I said this to this person, and he was like, do you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit helping you see what's in those words. That's him opening your eyes to understand what's going on. And isn't that a mad experience? You would think, for some of us especially, you've read the Bible through goodness knows how many times. You've maybe missed Leviticus a few times, but the rest of it you've read loads. Isn't it mad that you can read the same thing you've read possibly going on 50 times, and suddenly you're like, whoa, that's what that means. Like, that doesn't happen in textbooks, does it? If you read your biology textbook 50 times, you're going to have it down. You're going to know everything about it. But the Bible's different, because God comes by his Spirit and opens up the truth for us. So as we study the word, that's what he's doing. The truth is so important for us as Christians. There's a few verses that I tagged on this section. As the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us, what does it do for us? Well, number one, it gives us hope. Romans chapter 15 and Romans chapter 5. What does it do? It brings freedom, liberty. Again, Jesus said the truth will set you free. The Lord is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Don't those two connect together? Is this some mystical kind of freedom the Holy Spirit gives? Well, not really. The truth sets you free. And where the Holy Spirit is, he reveals truth, and truth sets you free. Right? He brings liberty, and he helps us to fight off the enemy. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That still speaking shouldn't be there. That should be down a line. So this is a result of God revealing truth to us. We're set free. We're given hope. We're able to fight off the enemy. And then I just put this little section in here. The Holy Spirit is still speaking. So primarily, he's revealing truth through the scriptures to us. But he's also speaking in other ways as well. So Acts chapter 13, while the leadership in the church in Antioch were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, he spoke to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." If you think about that, that's not necessarily something that can come from the scriptures. So let's just say we were to set apart two of the people in this room to go somewhere, to plant a church, to become missionaries. That's not in the Bible. None of your names really are in the Bible. And if they are, then you're ripping them out of context to use it for you. They're not in there, but the Holy Spirit can speak and he can show us what we need to do, where we need to go, how we need to act. Revelation 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, have this phrase over and again. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So he's primarily revealing truth through the word, but he's speaking to us in different ways as well. Next, the Holy Spirit is a witness to the world. So he's not just speaking to the church, revealing truth, showing them the way they should go. He's a witness to the world. John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Mark chapter 13, Jesus says to the apostles, "When you're put on trial, don't worry what you're going to say, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. He's speaking to the world." And I love this verse in Acts chapter 5. I'd never quite seen this way before. The apostles are saying, "We are witnesses to these things." So these things are the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Think about that for a second. So if you ever tried to convince someone that Jesus really did live, die, be buried, and rise again, if you ever tried to convince someone that's real and failed, and they say, "Well, you weren't there, you don't know." Yeah, but who was there? The Holy Spirit. And he's part of that witness. He's able to convince people because he did see it, so he can tell them about it. Right? Does that make sense? I loved that verse when I read it and kind of saw what it was actually saying. So when we feel like we're banging our head against a brick wall, trying to tell people about Jesus, just say, "Holy Spirit, you were there. You tell them what it was like." And we'll still open our mouths, we'll still speak, but through us, he can speak to people. And then Stephen in Acts chapter 7, 51, speaks to the people gathered around and say, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." He's speaking to the world. Right, we're on to the juicy stuff now. So I would say one of, if not the primary roles of the Holy Spirit in the church today is revealing truth, and we should never, never despise that for the sake of the more spectacular, miraculous stuff. But the Holy Spirit does also still fill and empower God's people to do things that they could never do on their own. And so Luke chapter 24, Jesus says to the disciples, "I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised." So remember, they've already received the Holy Spirit. So this is something more. "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus again, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, is that happening? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. The sound came like a violent wind that filled the whole house. Tongues of fire rested on all the people there. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And we know the story. Peter goes out, speaks the word. Thousands of people get saved. Now, let's be frank about this now. Some people will say that these experiences are kind of repeatable in the sense that the disciples received the gift of the Holy Spirit and then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And some people will tell you, you need to seek after exactly the same thing. So when you trusted in Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. You had the gift of the Spirit given to you. But you need to seek a Pentecost-like experience. But I would say, let's read Acts chapter 4 and see what happened to the same people, okay? The same people that received the Acts chapter 2 experience of being filled by the Spirit, what happened to them? When they had set them in the midst, they inquired. So this is in on trial. Peter is on trial before the religious rulers, I believe. And they asked him, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, etc., 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 we are going to speak in Jesus' name, whatever you say. They tell him not to speak in Jesus' name. And then later in the chapter, they go back and they pray together. That's the second bit of that section, Acts chapter 4, 29 to 31. And it says, halfway through, they pray for boldness. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, if Pentecost was a one-time for every Christian experience, why do the apostles get the same kind of thing a second time, a few chapters later? I would say, and again, people disagree on this, but I would say the scripture doesn't teach anywhere that you need this one experience, that everyone should be seeking for the same thing. They call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you get that, you'll speak in tongues like the first apostles did in Acts chapter 2. I don't believe the Bible says that anywhere. But we mustn't write off what is happening here in these places. The Holy Spirit can and does fill people to do things they could never do. He still does that. He could still shake this room right now, and it wouldn't be an earthquake from Swansea. Anyone else feel that? I did. I thought Sarah had slammed the door really, really hard. I was like, slam the door again. And it didn't shake the house. Mad. Anyway, God could do that right now. He could. Maybe that's what that was. Maybe there's a little church in Swansea getting revival right now. Who knows? He could, right? He could. And we mustn't write that off. We mustn't say that's never happening ever again. That was just for then. It can happen. It does happen. It will happen, maybe, if we trust him. If we call to him and say, Father, you've promised the Holy Spirit, will you send him? He will send you exactly the experiences that he wants you to have for the ministry he's called you to. It's not a pattern. It's not something we can predict. This is God. He's a person. He does what he wants and he does what's best, not what we tell him to do. So let's not go to the two extremes. Full on, well, everyone needs to seek after the Pentecost experience, or the other extreme of let's write this off and think it's not for today. It is for today. Nothing in the Bible says it doesn't happen anymore. So let's seek whatever God wants to give us. And if he never wants to shake the room where you're praying, then so be it. If he wants to do it for you over and over again, praise God. He'll give you what you need. He'll give us what we need. Does that make sense? Acts chapter 19 is a further episode in the book of Acts where some new people were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. And then you have this verse in Ephesians, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That power is there for you and for me to be strengthened and to do things we could never do on our own. Let me say this before we move on. Notice the primary result of people being filled with the Holy Spirit. The primary result is not miracles, although they do happen. The primary result is that people are filled with boldness to speak. That's the primary thing. And if you look through all the times when it happens, it's people speaking the word of God. So again, that fits, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit speaks. He's still speaking. And he wants to speak through us by filling us with his power. We've got to move on. I kind of want to stay in all these places, but we can't. Bringing fruit. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Not only is he the Spirit of truth, but he is the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. He brings holiness into a person's life, and he does that in the shape of fruit. Now, we know those famous verses in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And in these kinds of sections, what else have we got here? Nothing. In these kind of sections, you see some of that transition between the law and between the new covenant. And too much to go into right now, but essentially the law was a list of regulations, wasn't it? And Jesus died to free us from the law we could never fulfill. And he did that so he could pour out his Spirit on us, who would then bring fruit. who wouldn't cause us to follow all the Old Testament rules, but would cause us to bear good fruit, which ultimately means you will follow some of those Old Testament laws, because you can't be loving to your neighbor and kill them, so you're not going to do it. You're not going to do that, right? Good fruit. This is what the Spirit brings in us. So we're free from the law. We're free from all the rules and regulations of the Old Testament. We don't have to eat certain animals and not others. We don't have to meet certain days and festivals and all this stuff. We're free to bear fruit. And that's what the Holy Spirit works in us. Another massive thing that's just there in that one section. He gifts us. He gifts us. We looked at this. If this is something, and there was one person who put on their sheet, gifts of the Spirit. If this is something that you're kind of confused about, want more about, we did do some teaching on this a little while ago. So that's on the website. So the Holy Spirit gifts us. Again, people go to extremes about essentially thinking and practically seeming to go down a line of saying the best gifts are the miraculous gifts. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there are loads of different gifts. Miraculous ones, practical ones, gifts of administration, the one that nobody wants. All these different gifts, and they all work together in this perfect unity of different members of the body, all of us being a member, the people out the back being a member of our body, the people who aren't here today a member, and all of them given what they need to be that part of the body, to fill into, to kind of plow into the hole so that we become the person that God wants us to be. The same Spirit, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, the varieties of gift, but the same Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. To each, to everyone. Whoever's trusted in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. He can fill you, and he has gifted you to be part of this church. Something we need to come back to again and again and again, because we want to be functioning in our gifts, using the gifts that God has given. Just asking that question, Lord, what have you made me? How can I serve other people with what you've given to me and placed within me? To one person is given wisdom, another knowledge, another faith, another gifts of healing, another miracles, another prophecy. Everyone's different. Not everyone has one gift. This is where you know the whole tongues thing is wrong, because Paul says in these chapters, does everyone speak in tongues? No. Just as a body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So he gifts us. He gives us what we need to serve each other, to grow together. A few little sections at the end. The Holy Spirit is the one who cries out, Abba, Father, within us. He's the reason. He's a Spirit of adoption. The reason we cry out, Abba, Father, that we know that God is our Father, and we can have a relationship, close relationship with him. Again, not some people knowing the Lord and others not. All of us knowing him as our Father. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He's praying for us when we don't have a clue what to pray for. 2 Corinthians 13:14, I didn't really know what to put that under. But the grace that we all know, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He brings fellowship with God's people. Maybe that fits with gifting and being in a body. And the Spirit rests on those who suffer. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. Last page. Whew. So before we finish, obviously the idea of this isn't that you've taken all of that in. Because you haven't. I know you haven't. I can see your faces. There's loads of stuff in there. All of it could take a sermon. Every single little section I've done, let alone the big ones, could have a sermon on them. So this has just been designed to be an overview, to throw it out there. Maybe something's grabbed your attention. Maybe part of it you want to go back and look through again. Whatever it is, I hope this has been helpful. So what's our responsibility? What do we need to do in the light of this? Number one, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit? It simply means to be listening to Him. Listening to Him and doing what He says. You see that in those verses? It's all about your mind. Where do you set your mind? Do you set your mind on the truth? Are you listening for His voice, primarily through the Scriptures, but outside as well? Are you listening, and then are you responding? Are you doing what He tells you? It's nothing more glamorous than obedience. Nothing more glamorous than listening to God and doing what He says. That's our first responsibility. Number two, Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And people can preach loads of sermons and talk all kinds of ways about how you're filled with the Spirit. And I'm sure there's lots of good stuff in there. The verses don't explain that, exactly how you're to be filled. And I think part of that is, it's actually not up to you. What happens? It's Him. So when He fills someone, He puts words in your mouth, He empowers you to do whatever, that's in some way his responsibility, His work. But we need to be ready. And of course, there's different ways, like making sure you're clean inside, there's no sin getting in the way, making sure you're seeking God, spending time in His presence, spending time in His word, meeting with God's people. All of this kind of stuff is putting you in the place where you can be filled with the Spirit. Number three, don't return to the law. Massive thing again. What does it mean to return to the law, you ask? Well, we haven't got time. But we can't go back to the law. We've got to live in the Spirit. Not going back to rules, regulations, thinking they justify us, but living in the freedom and the fruit that the Holy Spirit brings. Number four, test but don't quench. I love this verse. So it starts off, do not quench the Spirit. So like we've been saying, don't say that this stuff isn't for today. Don't say God can't come down, shake buildings, fill people with the Spirit, save thousands of people. He can. So don't quench it, but also test everything. There's some pretty funky stuff goes on in the name of the Holy Spirit in the world today, and you all know that. Test it. Test it. Let's live in the middle of those two things. Number five, pray in the Spirit. Again, you could ask the question, what does that mean? We haven't got time. I'm not even sure I could answer that right now anyway. As I say, I've just bombarded you with loads of stuff, but I hope that something's grabbed you. I hope it's made sense. Go back to it. Do read it. Do ask questions if you've got them. If you want another session where we just walk through all this slower, then just say, and we'll set it up a little bit like we did for the spiritual gift stuff. It's big stuff, but it's all there for you. It's all in the Scriptures. Let's hope that this bears fruit in our lives, because it can and it will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, and just appreciate this has been a bit different to your average sermon. It hasn't just had three or four points, it's had like 50 or something. And we just confess our minds are little and we struggle to take too much stuff in. So I pray, Lord, primarily, Lord, maybe something has struck us today. And I pray we take that back, chew over it, that it would change us. The truth does set us free. But Lord, primarily help us to chew over this, all of this, some more. May we be enabled to go back maybe to some of these verses, to just dwell in, live in this truth for a while, and to allow it to go deep into our hearts. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is there within us, all of those who trusted you. Thank you that He's there to empower us, to strengthen us, to reveal the truth that sets us free. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand His working more and more, so that we'd see His fruit, His work in our lives more and more. Thank you again for your presence with us today. And we just pray for your blessing on each one of us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Exactly an hour.